Congregation, we turn in the Word of God to the Book of Kings, 1 Kings chapter 18, and we begin reading at verse 30. 1 Kings 18, you remember how that Elijah suddenly appeared on the scene in 1 Kings 17, and he declared to King Ahab that it would not rain, but according to his word. And then, of course, it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months, and suddenly Elijah appears on the scene again and challenges Ahab and the prophets of Baal to the contest on Mount Carmel. And we pick up our reading after the failure of the prophets of Baal. And we begin reading in 1 Kings 18, verse 30. And Elijah said unto all the people, Come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. And he put wood on the in order, and cut the bullock in pieces, and laid him on the wood, and said, Fill 4 barrels with water, and pour it on the burnt sacrifice, and on the wood. And he said, Do it the second time, and they did it the second time. And he said, Do it the third time, and they did it the third time. And the water ran round about the altar, and he filled the trench also with water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their hearts back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, The Lord, He is God, the Lord, He is the God. And Elijah said unto them, Take the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape. And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there. And Elijah said unto Ahab, Get thee up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain. So Ahab went up to eat and to drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, and he cast himself down upon the earth, and put his face between his knees, and said to his servant, Go up now, look toward the sea. And he went up and looked, and said, There is nothing. And he said, Go again 7 times. And it came to pass at the 7th time that he said, Behold, there arises a little cloud out of the sea like a man's hand. And he said, Go up, say unto Ahab, Prepare thy chariot and get thee down, that the rain stop thee not. And it came to pass in the meanwhile that the heavens were black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. And the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, So let the gods do to me and more also, if I make not thine life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die and said, It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, Arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baked on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the 2nd time and touched him and said, Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And he arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. And he came thither unto a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said unto him, What dost thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I, only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And he said, Go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and brake in pieces the rock before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. And it was so when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering in of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, What doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I, only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And the Lord said unto him, Go return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu the son of Nimshi shalt thou anoint to be the king over Israel, and Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah shalt thou anoint to be the prophet in thy room. And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees of which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. So far the reading of God's holy, infallible word. We make confession of our faith this afternoon with the words of the Apostles' Creed, and after our confession we sing from Psalter 368, stanzas 1, 3, and 5. Let everyone confess with me in their heart, saying, I believe in God the Father, almighty maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father, almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Congregation, we respond to the ministry of the word by singing from 426. 426 stanzas 1 and 4. Stanzas 1 and 4, 426. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Word of God comes to us this evening from the passage we read from 1 Kings chapter 19, the first 8 verses. And when you compare 1 Kings chapter 19, the first 8 verses, with the preceding chapter, you realize that a most dramatic and abrupt change has occurred in the attitude or the perspective of Elijah, the prophet, who was the man of God. In 1 Kings chapter 18, Elijah had stood boldly before the prophets of Baal. In 1 Kings chapter 19, he's running from one woman, an evil woman, Jezebel. In the last verses of chapter 18, Elijah was running before the chariot into the city of Jezreel. But in 1 Kings chapter 19, he's running again, but running for his life. The hand of the Lord was upon him in 1 Kings chapter 18. But in 1 Kings 19, we read that Elijah is fleeing for his very life. He was consumed for the glory of God in 1 Kings chapter 18, and 1 Kings 19 he seems to be consumed with himself. He petitioned God in 1 Kings 18 for the revelation of his glory and majesty as he was upon Mount Carmel. In 1 Kings 19 he's petitioning God to take his life. He was able to be bold and strong and courageous before all the forces of evil. But then he becomes a weak and scared person, even desiring to die. What had happened? What had happened to Elijah? What was the reason for this change? Well, when we look at Elijah under the juniper tree, we suddenly realize that this is a picture of Elijah without the strength of the Lord. You see, earlier we see how Elijah had been able to function by the power of the Lord, that he was one of the bravest and boldest men, and he was able to stand before all the prophets of Baal and to even mock and scorn them as he stood before them. But now he's weak and helpless and in many ways a coward. It reminds us of the words of the Lord Jesus to his disciples, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." Elijah was a man as like passions as we are, James tells us. And the writer of 1 Kings, he gives us a very realistic picture of this man. And can't we be thankful for that? That the Word of God is faithful in this regard. That it's always honest, portraying not only the greatness of these men, but also showing their weaknesses and their frailties and sometimes even their sins. God has placed His treasure in earthen vessels, not of steel or of gold, but vessels, clay pots, which are easily marred and broken. Worthless in themselves, the apostle says, why? That the excellency of the glory of God, that the power may be of God and not of men. And so let's consider 1 Kings 19, 1 through 8, under the theme, Elijah's spiritual depression. We'll see the intense despair Elijah experienced, the sober prayer Elijah uttered, and lastly, the tender care Elijah received. We read that after Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had slain the prophets of Baal, that Jezebel sends a warning to Elijah, saying, "May the gods do so to me if I do not make your life as one of the prophets by tomorrow about this time." And as a result, Elijah responds in fear and he runs away for his life. And you immediately recognize the drastic change in the perspective of Elijah. In the last verse of chapter 18, he was running before Ahab into the city. And now he's running from the battle, away from the city, into the wilderness. He responds in fear to Jezebel's threat. You might ask yourself, well, had he forgotten? Had he forgotten how the Lord had shown His power on Mount Carmel? Had Elijah forgotten that he had just slain the 450 prophets of Baal? You see, Elijah had had great faith, but it seems like now that faith had been chased out by irrational fear. Rather than being filled with faith, he was filled with fear. In fact, it was the absence of faith, you might say, that caused him even to fear. He experienced spiritual desolation. He felt hopeless. He was discouraged. He was depressed. He was filled, you might say, with intense despair. No doubt, as he ran before the chariot and to the city of Jezreel, he probably had thought to himself that surely now there would be some changes would occur in the nation of Israel. The Lord had just shown Himself in such a mighty way on Mount Carmel. He had sent down fire from heaven, consuming the sacrifice and the wood and the stones and drying up the water in the trenches. An amazing display of the greatness of God. And the people had witnessed it, and Ahab had witnessed it as well. And then, by the power of the Lord, the prophets of Baal had been destroyed with the sword. And all the prophets were dead. The prophets of Baal were in existence no longer. And surely they would turn to the Lord, especially if they made the confession, "The Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God." And Ahab had witnessed it, and surely there would be peace in the land. And Elijah probably thought and was hopeful that Ahab would somehow control his wicked wife, Jezebel, and that as a result they would remove all the Baals from off the land, and they would return to the true worship of God. That God's glory would be made known. That was his prayer, no doubt. He was a man of prayer. He was a man of faith. He had prayed it would not rain, and it did not rain. He prayed that it would rain, and it rained. And we can be sure that as a man of God, he prayed that the people would repent, and but there was no repentance. And our text tells us he was in the dumps. Jezebel became angry. She did not repent, but swore in her wrath that she would kill Elijah. In spite of all that had happened in Israel over the last few days, nothing seemed to have changed. Jezebel was still on the throne. What a discouragement, and how spiritually disheartening Elijah must have felt. He did not understand, you see. He was a broken man. He was a disheartened man. He was filled with despair. How could someone not repent after having been a witness of these glorious things that occurred on Mount Carmel? How could someone not turn to the Lord after God sent the rain down upon the earth again after 3.5 years of drought? Surely the people would turn to God as the one who gives life. But there was no turning to God. Jezebel was enraged against the Lord. It didn't matter what the Word of God said. It didn't matter what the testimony of the Lord was. Her heart was hardened against the Lord, and she was actually enraged against Him. And some of you may know people like that. You know, it's clear. The Scriptures are clear. The truths are clearly displayed in so many ways that it takes it. It's only one's hardened heart that causes them to reject them and to be antagonistic against them. Do you ever realize that the one who is most hardened in their sin is the most antagonistic against the Christian faith? It's true today, isn't it? Someone who, there's no one neutral, you see. They are either for the Lord or against Him. And in so many ways, when people turn away from the Lord, and especially of the covenant community, when people turn away and reject God's Word and reject His covenant and live in the ways of sin, they often became those who are most hardened in their sin. That just the mention of the Lord's name stirs them up to anger. They are enraged against God. And you might ask them, well, if it means nothing, then how come you're so excited about it? How come you're so angry about it? But they're so angry because they're hardened against the Lord. That happens today, doesn't it? Well, Elijah saw all this, and he couldn't deal with it anymore. He was overwhelmed. He was overwhelmed with fear because at this moment he didn't have the eye of faith, did he? You see, when we take our eyes off the Lord, then we become weak and frail as men and women and boys and girls. You might remember the story of the Apostle Peter. You remember how the disciples were in the boat and they were crossing over the Sea of Galilee, and the Lord Jesus wasn't with them, but He came to them walking upon the water. And Peter, seeing Him walking on the water, he said, "Lord, is it You? May I come to meet You?" And he went out the boat and he started to walk across the water to meet the Lord Jesus. But did you remember what happened to him? He took his eyes off the Savior, and he saw the waves, the huge waves coming towards him, and he was afraid. And he began to sink in the water, and then he cried out to the Lord, "Lord, help me!" And the Lord delivered him. Well, that's what happens when we lose faith, doesn't it? We become afraid like Elijah was afraid. In fear, Elijah, he withdraws from the battle, doesn't he? He thought he had fought the good fight of faith. He was frightened, you could say. He was thinking that the enemy was too strong. It was too much for him. In fear, he fled. The burden was too heavy for him. The yoke was too much. And so he left the battle on his own initiative. God had not commanded him to flee from before Jezebel. Elijah, even though he was a man of prayer, we don't read that after Jezebel threatened him, that he fell on his face before God and pleaded with the Lord to deliver him. No, we read that he saw this, or he heard it, and he ran. He had not bothered waiting for permission from the Lord. But is the soldier allowed to leave his place in the ranks and withdraw from the battlefield and lay down his weapons without the direction of the commander-in-chief? That's one of the most grievous offenses that a soldier can commit, even today, right? If they abandon their post, they can become ones who are worthy of death. If they abandon their place in the ranks without permission from their commander, then they have gone without leave, and so they are arrestable. They could be arrested and brought back. That's what Elijah was doing. He left as a soldier of the Lord, and he left even though he did so without the permission from the commander. He went alone into the wilderness. He went to Beersheba in the southern part of Judah outside the land of Israel, and he left his servant there, probably thinking that he had no more use for this servant. Because his task was now complete, he thought he was finished with the servant, he no longer would need him, he dismisses him, he went a day journey into the wilderness, he lies down under the tree, he's sad, he's dejected, he's in dismay, he sits there under that juniper tree, he lays down his weapons, he considers it to be a useless struggle, nothing's going to change anyway, and nothing seems to change, it had all been useless, even the 3.5 years of drought had not produced any fruit, even though the rain had come again, the people didn't recognize God as the God of life. It was all senseless. It wasn't even one conversion after all that work. Now, what takes place on a national scale here? It takes place on a much smaller scale in our own hearts and lives, doesn't it? Have you ever felt completely overwhelmed and distressed because of the failure to gain any victory over the evil that lives within your own hearts? It seems that evil has so much power over you, the lust of the flesh and the pride of life and the attraction to the world. You fight against sin, and so often you fall back into those very sins which you despise, and you cry out perhaps on occasion, "Well, what's the use? I'm just going to give up. It seems like I don't make any headway here." And while God may have displayed Himself in many wonderful and glorious ways to you in the past, through His Word, by ministering to you, through the Spirit of God, sin has yet so much power in you that you just want to be done with it. And you struggle against it. And you struggle for years, perhaps, against a particular sin in your life. And you don't make any headway. And you become discouraged. And you become distressed. And you maybe even think, what good is it to struggle? And you give in to temptation. And you let it gain control over you again. And maybe you even desire to remove from the battle, as Elijah wanted to be removed. Or think of the ongoing battle against the wickedness of this present day. You know, we write letters, we sign petitions, we give to organizations that promote Christian policy and government and so on, and then you hear about laws that are passed that are a rejection of the Word of God, are a denial of the truths of Scripture, and you think nothing changes. What's the use? And you might feel something of this despair of Elijah then. But then notice how deeply Elijah has fallen into this, because he prays, and we see the sober prayer Elijah expressed in the second point. This mighty man of God, he makes a most sober request of the Lord, doesn't he? The one who prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain for 3 years and 6 months, and the one who prayed again for fire from heaven, and the fire of God's wrath came and consumed the sacrifice, and the one who prayed again, and the heavens gave forth rain and watered the earth, this man, he prays now that he might die. I've had enough. Take my life. I'm no better than my fathers. All Israel has broken your covenant. I alone am left. Take my life. I'm no stronger than those before me. Take my life now. It would be more. It's more than I can bear. I'm not up to the challenge. My task is finished. I am weary. Now, this prayer was different than his previous prayers. He was depressed, and he had reached the end of his rope. He was alone. He felt hopeless, and he was weary and discouraged and filled with doubt and temptation. Now, to his credit, though, he cried out to God. You see how he fulfilled what the psalmist speaks: "When my heart is overwhelmed, I will cry out unto thee." He prays to the Lord as his God. There was no denial of the Lord as the God of heaven and earth. He casts all of his cares upon the Lord, doesn't he? Even at this point of extreme desperation, he still prays to God. He was acknowledging the fact that God was the one who gives life. God is the one who takes life. He didn't take his own life. He knew that was contrary to the will of the Lord. Now, we shouldn't think Elijah is unique in this regard, should we? Think of all the numerous saints that are mentioned in the Scriptures who had on occasions requested that their lives would be taken. Moses had asked God to put him to death on the spot in Numbers 11. Job wished that he had never been born. And Jeremiah, he cursed the day of his birth. And Jonah asked God to take away his life because it was better for him to die than to live. And so there are times when even the holiest of men long for death because they're weary in the battle of life. And maybe you've been in that place before, even as godly men of the past have been. How quickly we can be overwhelmed with the waves of discouragement. How quickly we can be overwhelmed, you see, with our distressing circumstances. And this may happen when we're physically or emotionally weary. It happens when we face opposition, repeated opposition from wicked men and women, as Ahab did. It happens when our lives take a sudden turn in a direction we didn't anticipate. And sometimes it happens because we have a weaker mental constitution, and even the simple tasks of life, they overwhelm us. It's at those times that prayer can help us, can't it? And we're not just simply to pray what's to be expected of us. We're not simply to pray what we know to be right. But during those occasions, we're to cry out to God. You see, our problem is not that we face troubles, because man is prone to troubles as a sparks fly upward. But Elijah prays that his life might be taken, that he might die. You say, how can you have such a prayer? Who remembers when Elijah died? Do you remember? Well, he didn't die. Do you realize the irony of it, that Elijah prays that he might die, but he never died? You remember what happened to him? He's one of two people in the Bible who never die. Do you remember he went to heaven with a chariot of fire? What an irony to it, isn't it? It's almost like the Lord intentionally chose this method to take his servant to himself. He never died. He's a great man of God, and he prays that he would be taken. And this was the request was a result of his fatigue, his weariness of body and soul, his isolation from spiritual fellowship, the spiritual opposition towards him, and those dashed expectations, that emptiness that resulted from ministering in the name of the Lord without any fruit, and fear gripped his heart and anxiety filled him when he contemplated the future, and all these things, they overwhelm him, and he prays to God. Are we any different in that sense than Elijah? Because we often allow our current circumstances and our emotions to dictate our lives as well, don't we? When we face difficult circumstances, we can become discouraged too, can't we? Well, here we're told and instructed by example to cast our care upon the Lord, for He cares for us. And notice yet in the third place that in spite of the fact that Elijah responds to the situation, you might say in a sinful way, that the Lord still strengthens his servant. And we see that in the third place, the tender care Elijah receives. Now notice that the Lord doesn't actually rebuke his servant Elijah. Not one word of rebuke to Elijah here. Not one word. He had heard Elijah. And he had heard his prayer, and he had been aware, no doubt, that this prayer had been largely flowing from sinful motives of his heart. But the Lord doesn't rebuke Elijah here. He doesn't. And isn't this actually an incredible encouragement to us when we are distressed or depressed? The very fact reminds us that when we're trying to help someone who is depressed, that sometimes what they need is just someone to listen to them. To be with them in this frightening, discouraging, distressing journey. You see, the Lord, He remembers that we are dust. He knows that we are weak and frail, that we're so prone to frailties. And we need to have this kind of compassion towards those who are distressed and those who are discouraged. Elijah didn't need anyone, not even the Lord, to tell him what needed to be done. Did he? He knew what needed to be done. He knew what he had to do. And it wouldn't have helped him if the Lord had rebuked him for his unfaithfulness, for his sin. So the Lord, what does he do? What does Elijah need during this time? It's quite remarkable. Did he need the Lord to confront him, to challenge him, or even to rebuke him on this particular occasion? It's interesting how the Lord understands this man Elijah exactly, doesn't he? Because instead of granting him his request, what does he do? He sustains his life. Instead of taking it, he sustains it. He strengthens him for continued work. And we see the grace and the mercy of the Lord here. And notice how the Lord doesn't rebuke him, but encourages him. And what does he do first? He gives him a place to rest. You know, sometimes we just need a night of sleep. Elijah's exhausted. He's weary. He's been ministering to the people of God, and he has been doing so with intensity as he stood upon Mount Carmel. As he watched the prophets of Baal and all their paganism and their idolatry and their dancing before their gods and cutting themselves with lancets, and as he mocked them and as he scorned them for who they were and what they worshipped, and he was just tired, you see. Tired from running to Jezreel before the chariot, even though he was filled with divine strength. And he was tired as he ran from Jezebel into the wilderness, some 200 kilometers. He was tired. And he slept under the juniper tree. And we see how the Lord gives his beloved sleep. You understand how that works, don't you? If your wife is overwhelmed and discouraged and distressed, and she speaks to you, then sometimes the best thing to do is encourage her to get some sleep. It sounds so simple, doesn't it? But you see, the Lord knows our frame. He knows that we are body and soul and mind, that we can't simply say these struggles we have are simply of spiritual notions or nation. They're not because of spiritual problems alone or because of physical problems alone. Sometimes the challenges we face, they are complex and they involve our physical bodies, and sometimes we just need to rest. Elijah needed rest, and Elijah needed food. It seems so basic, doesn't it? It comes with sleep and food. It's really remarkable. The angel comes and he encourages Elijah to partake of the provisions that had been provided for him. And this was to remind Elijah, not simply to provide him with food for his body, but to remind him of the care and provision of the Lord and his providence in the last while. If you know the story of Elijah, you know that there are other occasions that the Lord provided for him. When he had first run from King Ahab, he went to the brook Cherith and he drank water from the brook, and the ravens came and brought him bread. And then from there, when the brook dried up, he went to the widow at Zarephath. And as he went to the widow at Zarephath and he met her, you know that she was gathering sticks to make some last cakes for her and her son until they would die. And then the Lord provided for him miraculously that the jar of oil did not waste away, and the flour bin continued to produce flour even until the end of the drought. And so he says to Elijah through the angel, "Arise and eat." And Elijah eats. And the second time he comes and he says, "Arise and eat again." And he eats again. Elijah has, yes, sinned by fleeing from the Lord, but the Lord is gracious to him. He understands how weak and frail and doubting and we are, and how much we need strength, the strength that comes from on high. And so the Lord, he gives us strength. There might even be something here paralleling the Lord's Supper, you know. You ever think of, why did the Lord give the Lord's Supper to us? Why did He provide the Lord's Supper for you and for me? Didn't He do that? He didn't have to do that because His promises weren't real, because they weren't sure, because He wasn't going to fulfill them. He did it because of our weakness, our frailty, our need for constant reassurance of the truths of the gospel. And so he gives the Lord's Supper to us that we might see visibly with our eyes and taste with our mouths the truths of the reality of the promises that he gives to us. You see, that's what he's doing here to Elijah. He's reminding him of his faithfulness. He's reminding him of his care over him. He's reminding him of how he had cared for him in the past. And we see that even more clearly, thirdly, as he sends Elijah to wander for 40 days and 40 nights in with the strength of that food. And why did he do that? Well, when you know the number 40, you know that it has some significance in Israel's history, that the Israelites wandered in the desert for 40 years, didn't they? And he was showing them that he was faithful in spite of Israel's unfaithfulness. And this shows the mercy of the Lord also in the past, the faithfulness of God, that he was merciful and loving and gracious. That when they had been unfaithful, the Lord had still been faithful. And that those who had rebelled against him, they died in the wilderness, and he raised up a new nation who entered into the land of Canaan. He was the one who would prove himself faithful even unto the end. Now Elijah's weaknesses and our weakness, it shows that one stronger than Elijah must come though. You see, Elijah was here under the broom tree or under the juniper tree, and he was without God. He was without the power of God. Not that God had forsaken him, and not that he had left the faith, but he was without confidence in his life. And it teaches us that there's a battle that's ongoing, and we will become weary on occasion. We will become discouraged. We will become depressed and distressed on occasion as well. But remember that the Lord is gracious, and that he is merciful, and that he encourages us and strengthens us in the battle. Because who are we without the Lord? We are weak and frail and sinful men and women and boys and girls. It's always baffling, isn't it, to think of how one can live without the Lord's care in their life. How you can go on in your day. I don't know how someone can get out of their bed in the morning without the Lord's help, without the awareness of his presence. How you dare to drive a car down the freeway without knowing of the Lord's protection. Or how you dare climb into an airplane and fly some 40,000 feet above the earth and do that without knowing of the Lord. I don't understand that. Without the Lord, we have nothing. But after Elijah, there was a man who came in the spirit and the power of Elijah, you remember, and his name was John the Baptist, and he was the forerunner of the great prophet, the Lord Jesus Christ. And just as Elijah was involved in the struggle against the forces of darkness, so was our Lord Jesus Christ. He was in a battle against Satan, and he too became weary in that battle. He became so discouraged in that battle that he confessed to his disciples, My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, he said, even unto death. And he prayed to his Father in heaven, "Oh, my Father," he says, "if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I wilt, but as thou wilt." But there's a difference between Elijah and the Lord Jesus, wasn't there? When the Lord Jesus was discouraged and when he was overwhelmed, he didn't withdraw from the battle, did he? He stood steadfastly to the challenge, and he was the one who persisted in the way that the Lord had ordained for him. And while Elijah was not alone, as he lay there under the juniper tree, the Lord Jesus, he suffered alone upon the cross. And while the God of Elijah under the juniper tree was with him the whole time, the Lord Jesus, he was alone upon the cross. He was abandoned by the Father. And he had more than Jezebel's wrath to torment his soul there, didn't he? Because there he had to bear the very wrath of God for our sin. When Elijah gave the offering on Mount Carmel, Jesus Christ was the offering on Mount Calvary, you see. And there He suffered the very torments of hell. He was abandoned by the Father. For your sake He stood alone. He suffered and He died for sinners like you and like me. But we may know that Christ has been victorious. You see, He has gained the victory. He has conquered the wicked one. He has destroyed the devil. He has stood alone. So that means we never have to stand alone. And then we can rejoice as the Apostle Paul did in the midst of the most distressing circumstances. The joy of the Lord can fill our hearts when we know the victory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because the fruit of the work of the Lord Jesus is not only that the Holy Spirit has come down to live in us, but we are strengthened and encouraged by that same Spirit to fight against sin, the devil, and all the forces of wickedness. You see, the Lord has gained the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ, and that gives us confidence for the future, doesn't it? Sin and Satan has been, in principle, defeated by Christ's victory on the cross. And it assures us that all sin and all wickedness and the wicked one himself shall one day be banished in outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. See, we're in the last phase of the struggle, you might say, in which the time is short, and in many ways the battle will become more intense and more fierce and therefore even more frightening. You see, there's a perversion of Christianity which always speaks about the glorious life now. It speaks about the fact that we have the victorious life now. But that doesn't line up with reality. The reality is that we belong to the church militant. The reality is that we are in a battle. We are in a war. And the battle cry has been sounded all over the world. But through Christ we may know that we have triumphed, and we will triumph. And His grace is sufficient for you. In our struggle today, you cannot go on without looking to the one who has accomplished the victory when He declared on Calvary's tree, "It is finished." Amen.